Earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, Paul uses a very familiar biblical term, something that's throughout the scriptures. That you'll see it in the Old Testament, you'll see it in the New Testament. It's one of the most, it's an alerting phrase, if you would. It's a very, very important phrase in the Bible. He speaks about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. He says this, I am sure, if you know this verse, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. It's the day of the Lord. That's what he's referring to. And when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, most of you have read that, and you've heard it, you've seen it, you've heard it preached about and so forth. But when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's really talking about two big events in the scriptures. That's why it can be confusing unless you see it, how it all fits together. But both events center on Jesus Christ, and they center on who he is and his glory. The first great day, you know where it is. Where's the first great day? The greatest day. The first great day is the greatest of the two. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's at the cross of Christ, God's glory is seen as it will never be seen again. God gives his son in our place. Of course, he raises Jesus from the dead. That's the point of this passage. But we see the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And the glory of God, he remains just and he's also merciful at the same time. How can God solve the problem? How can God forgive sinners and remain a just God? Well, it's through the perfect sacrifice, the perfect life of his son, Jesus Christ. So the first great day of the Lord is the cross of Jesus Christ. But the second great day is when Jesus will come again. And these two days are connected together. They are joined together. The power flows from the first to the second and so forth. And they both mark, both of these days mark the beginning of something very, very important, and the end of something very, very important. You see, the cross was really, it was an invasion. It was an invasion of the King of Kings into the dark world that we call, Paul calls it in Galatians, the present evil age. Jesus invades the darkness, and he overcomes the darkness. He overcomes sin, right? And because of the cross, because Jesus has come, the King has come, the kingdom of heaven is near, is what Jesus says, the first thing out of his mouth in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is here, it's near. Repent and believe the gospel. And because Jesus has come and because of the work of the cross, God is still working in the world. He's still working. And the strange part, and if you're a Christian, you understand this. If you're not a Christian, you don't understand this. But the power is an invisible power. That we see the results of it working. We see the results of God working all the time. We are being changed. We are different people than we used to be, right? And we all change. God changes all of us through the gospel at different rates and different paces and so forth. But his power is silent, but God is building his kingdom. If you're a Christian, you're part of the power of God working in the world. His power is silent, not visible, but he is building his kingdom, and we walk by faith and not by sight. But when Jesus comes again, it will be the end of the present evil age. That age will pass away. The darkness will be done. No more sin, no more death, no more tears and so forth, no more sickness, no more strife. That hymn we sang, Crown Him with Many Crowns, speaks of. But when Jesus comes, God's power will be fully visible. And the glorious age to come will envelop and just permeate everything. And the power of the age to come, the King is the power. He will be here, and he will transform everything. He will renew everything. And that's what Paul is talking about in this fantastic verse here, these fantastic verses. All of the Bible is fantastic, but this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'll tell you about that later. But Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ, and he knows that we are living in this. And if you pay attention to what's going on, the powers of the age to come have invaded. Right, the glorious age to come is the powers are working, but we are not. ignorant that we are still in the present evil age, right? So we're in this age overlap, right? And that's why you got all the tension in your life. That's why I got the tension in my life. That's why Paul writes in Romans 7, the things I do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. We're living in a tension overlap, an age overlap. We're citizens of heaven, but we live in a fallen world. And that's why we need encouragement, and that's why we need stability as Christians. And that's why Paul is saying, think about what will happen when Jesus comes again in order to stabilize your heart. Use this truth. Look forward to the second day of the Lord when Jesus will come again, because this will make you stand firm. It will make you stand firm. So this morning we're talking about just two questions. What will happen when Jesus comes again? What's going to happen? And what difference should it make in your life today? What's going to happen? And what difference should it make in your life today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that you spoke to your apostles, Lord Jesus, that you were clear about life and you were clear about the life to come, the glorious age to come. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us and comfort us as we look at your word today, that you would renew us through it and renew us through your table and give us grace to believe everything that you say is true. And make us to stand firm. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, what's going to happen when Jesus comes again to the earth? What's going to happen? It's a great, great question, isn't it? Something we need to think about. It's something I've thought about a lot for all my life, but especially the past 20 years. From looking at this verse. Well, Jesus already has all authority in heaven and on earth, right? You remember that? He says that right before his ascension. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all power and all authority. But that power, again, and that authority is invisible, right? It is working. We see it working mysteriously. God is at work to will and to act according to his good purposes. We look back from point B to A in our lives and say, my word, how did he do that? It's amazing. You know, we know that he works through weakness, right? He works his power through weakness. We talk about that all the time because Paul talks about that all the time. So we know that God is at work right now, even in this present evil age. Again, he's at work to will, to act according to his good purposes in our lives. And so we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We follow Jesus Christ. We are his followers. But when Jesus comes again, that invisible power is going to be fully visible. It's going to be fully visible. But what will happen when Jesus comes? That's the question, right? And if you'll look back, get your bulletin out. I apologize for not putting the verses to be more specific, but if you'll just glance at the call to worship, you're going to get a good idea of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, okay? Just take your Bibles, or if you need to look in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's where it's from, or just look at your bulletin. You can follow along. First of all, Jesus will come. We eagerly await a Savior from there, heaven. We're citizens of heaven, right? Jesus will come. He's coming, right? But he won't come alone, right? He will come with a crowd. Okay? It's going to be a crowd. He will come with his angels. He will come with his angels, a host of angels, a crowd of angels. And also from this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the call to worship, but from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we also learn that part of this crowd will be the people that have believed in Jesus and have died and gone to live with him in heaven. Jesus will come with all his holy ones, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so on that great day of the Lord, right, this great crowd will be hovering in the sky above the earth. That's what it says, right? And we know that Jesus is going to be hovering there with this crowd, and he's going to be hovering there in his resurrected body, the same body that came out of the tomb, that was raised and transformed, the same DNA. God raises him and transforms his body into this glorious body, a body that's fit for eternity and so forth. He will never get sick. He will never die, right? And as the God-man, Jesus is now fully suited and ready to rule over his people on the earth forever. So Jesus is going to come back bodily to the earth. We know that. And we're not sure what Jesus is going to look like, right? There are no pictures of Jesus Christ. We've got all these things from history and so forth. But we don't have any pictures. We don't have any, it was not Snapchat and all that stuff. There were no selfies back then. So we're not sure, but Jesus is coming back bodily. And we're not sure what angels look like. A lot of speculation there too. Do they have wings, right? I always like to hurt the women's feelings when I talk about angels. All the angels in the Bible are guys. You know that? It hurts your feelings, doesn't it? Right? Oh, she's such an angel. I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't know. That's what the scripture says, right? But anyway, angels are powerful beings, and you don't want to mess with them. But they are coming, and we don't know what they look like, but they will be coming too. And all these saints, all these people coming who have died in the Lord, they will come with Jesus, and we're not really sure what they're going to look like. But this is, if you're weird like me, you think about this stuff, right? You obsess about this kind of stuff. And if you go back to the Transfiguration, and I've said this 1,000 times, most of you know about what I'm about to say. If you go to the Transfiguration, Jesus is there with James and John, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah are there, right? And Peter, they're just standing around talking, right? And I don't know if they got name tags on, or Jesus probably said, "This is Moses," right? Because Peter would not have known Moses or Elijah. Why would he? There's no pictures, right? But they know each other. They are in some type of bodily form, all right? That's an encouragement to me. It's a real encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. But they are recognizable. But here's the point: Jesus and this crowd of angels and people that have died in Christ will be hovering in the sky. Sounds like this is pretty incredible stuff, isn't it? They will be hovering in the sky above the earth. That's what's going on. That's what it says, right? And then the action really begins. What happens next? Jesus will speak with a loud voice. It's kind of like the first Tuesday of every month if you live in Anniston, Alabama, right?
This is a test. And only a test,
right? Very annoying. My dogs can't stand that, right? But when we hear the voice of Christ, this loud voice, our hearts will jump with joy, right? We know he is here, right? It's the great day of the Lord, right? But Jesus will speak in this loud voice, and then his archangel will blow his shofar. That's not Chris. It's an angel. Chris is not an angel. But you got this, they don't have trumpets with three valves. They have the long, right, shofars in the Old Testament. And the priest would, Moses or whoever, would say, "Hey, go blow your horn because we need to gather you need to get everybody's attention. We need to gather everybody here." And in other words, when they blew that horn, it would be a signal for the people of God to assemble. And usually around the tabernacle, because God was going to speak to his people through his prophet, right? So that's just a signal to gather for all of the people of God's, all of God's people throughout history to gather. And so as Jesus and this crowd of angels and his people are hovering over the earth, you have this signal horn being blown, and all of God's people will come together. They will all, from all history, we will all gather together. And here's where, right in the midst of all this, wonder and amazement about people floating in the air and coming from heaven and angels and all this stuff, Paul gives us some very specific details that we need to pay attention to about the sequence of events. Listen, again, we're back on the call to worship. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. We got that. And with a loud command, Christ calling everyone to life and to raise them and so forth, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I mean, why does he say that? The dead in Christ will rise first. You know, what's he talking about? Well, this is a great mystery, but if you look in the other parts of the scripture, Paul's very consistent with telling about this great day of the Lord. Jesus brings his people with him, the people who live in heaven with him. He brings the dead in Christ. It includes people like Moses and Elijah and Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all those folks, everybody, right? Your loved ones who've gone to be with the Lord. They all have some kind of heavenly body that they dwell in. But then as Jesus speaks his commandment, the people who have died in Christ and live in heaven with Jesus, they come with him, they will shed, it's probably going to be me and you too, if the Lord tarries, right? They will shed their heavenly bodies, and they will be reunited to the bodies that they lived in on the earth. It's kind of like you've seen Star Trek, you know how they do those transporter things, they get in those things and they're gone. Well, they're the same people when they're transported to another place, but apparently they're in one heavenly body and now they're going to go back to that raised earthly body. Looks like that's what's going to happen. They will be reunited to the bodies that they lived in on the earth. And Jesus will raise these lowly bodies, literally bodies of humiliation, bodies, you know, this is a body of humiliation. So is yours. Bodies that are subjected to disease and death and brokenness, right? It's not the way it's supposed to be, but we have bodies of humiliation. We are decaying, right? But God is going to raise this body of humiliation, right? And that means that, you know, you are you. Your body is your DNA, right? It's like fingerprints. It's not my DNA, and it's you. God made all of us different. And I believe what Paul is saying there is that God is going to raise your whoever you are, your DNA, to be like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same person that came out of the grave. The same body that came out of the grave. It's just transformed. Same DNA that he got from Mary and so forth. I hope that's an encouragement. You've heard from science. You know, matter cannot be created nor destroyed, right? And God will raise your DNA. And so that it doesn't matter how you die. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're lost at sea. It doesn't matter if you've been burned up in a building. It doesn't matter if you've been eaten by a bear. Whatever. God will eventually reunite your soul to the body that you are in right now. Your body matters to Jesus Christ. Human beings are body and soul. And you've got to have a body to be a real human being. And you have to have a glorified body like Jesus to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus will transform our lowly bodies of humiliation so they will be like his glorious body. And listen to what Jesus says in John 5 about this great day. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." You remember that? Amen, amen. That means listen to what I'm going to say. Most people say amen. Somebody waits for somebody to say amen about what they're going to say. Remember that? We don't do that as Presbyterians very much. Do I hear an amen? Amen, right? But Jesus says, amen, 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 before he says anything. He said, this is true. Listen to what I'm about to say. He has all authority, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming, here it is, when all who are in the tombs or in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This passage is not talking about unbelievers who are raised, but unbelievers will be raised as well. They will face the judgment of God. They will face the wrath of God. But those who believe in Christ will receive eternal life and God's blessing because of the King and His glory. And He has given us His righteousness as a gift. He has died in our place for our sins. He has united us with Himself. And so when Jesus comes with His angels and with His people, the souls of His people will be transported to their resurrected bodies, and the angels will be there as well. And so if you're in a cemetery, and you're in, some of us, you know, we do this on occasion. We go take care of Catherine's parents' graves in North Georgia once in a while. If you're there putting flowers on them or whatever, and if you're there in that graveyard when Jesus Christ comes again, this is what's going to happen. You're in the graveyard, okay? You will go,
"Wow!"
Because the grave will open and you will see your loved ones in their beautiful, glorious body like Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they will be raised first, right? And I believe non-Christians will be raised. I think that's what Paul's getting at. But at the same time, they will look at you and go, "Wow!" Because simultaneously, Jesus will transform your lowly body of humiliation to be like His glorious body. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. And think about it this way. You know, if that happens in your lifetime, and I hope it does. I hope Jesus comes back today. I hope you're out visiting a grave and putting flowers on it, and Jesus comes back. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But if that's you, you will not be raised. You will just be transformed, right? Some people, not everyone will be raised. Some will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. But bodies and souls of the people of Jesus Christ, when Paul talks about the body, he's talking about the whole person. Present your bodies as living sacrifices and so forth. He's talking about the whole person. We will be transformed, body and soul. Our hearts will be like Jesus Christ, and our souls will be like Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And so when Jesus gives the command, the dead in Christ who have died physically and live with Him, they will be raised. And those of us who are still alive, He says, will be transformed. We will experience a transformation. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. Listen to these wonderful words. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" You know, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, he put it this way. God revealed to him about the resurrection of the dead. He said, "And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." What a hope that is realized on that second great day, the coming of Jesus Christ. So then what happens? Okay, there's one other event that happens. Listen to what Paul says. This is in the call to worship. "And after that," after all that goes on, "we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." This is the rapture. All of us will be sucked up in the sky to be with that great multitude. You know, maybe Maybe the trumpet's not blowing at that point. Maybe he's just got this big sucker and it sucks. I'm just being silly. But we're all up in the air, right? Very, very strange. Very, what a miracle this will be. All of God's people who have been transformed will be raised up from the earth, gathered in the air, and we will be with Christ the King forever. Thus, we will be with the Lord forever. But you know, it's important that we don't leave all this great transformation, you know, up in the air, right? I've heard pastors do that. They just leave you right there. There's one more step. Paul doesn't talk about it, but it's everywhere in the Bible. You know what the next step is? There's a lot of questions about what's going to happen, and we just have this sketch, but what's going to happen next? Well, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. The earth is important to Christ, just like our bodies are important to Jesus Christ. His creation is important. The whole creation yearns for the redemption of the sons of men. And so what we have to remember is that Jesus isn't just going to transform your body and my soul and your soul. He's going to transform the earth by the supernatural power, by the working. Literally, it's the supernatural working that enables him to bring everything under his control. And the word there is for power. It's a very unusual word in the New Testament. It's only used of supernatural beings. It's only used about God. It's only used about demons. And so by the supernatural power, supernatural working that he has, he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. But then we will descend to the earth. We're not just going to stay in the air. I know that, I hope that is clear, but you know, a lot of times when you talk about the rapture and all that stuff, you just, and there will be a rapture, but it's just to be pulled up in the air, God's people to being together and so forth. But then we will descend to live on a purified earth forever and ever and ever. God purifies our souls, he purifies our bodies, and he purifies a place for us to live with him forever and ever. And I don't know what life is going to be like then. You know, it's fun to speculate, isn't it? I think we're going to have a job, all these musicians over here. I think y'all got a job. I don't know about the rest of you preachers. I'm out of a job, right? So I'm going to go back to doing that. And I'm not sure. But it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful life. And I do know this, that one thing for sure, we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We will honor God above ourselves. We will honor one another above ourselves. We will live the life of humility that God himself exhibits as he sends his son to come live in our place and to die in our place so that we may be his. And so we will descend from the sky to a renewed earth, and redemption will be complete. And then what's going to happen when you're back on the earth? You know, it's hard to take a knee in the air. You know what taking a knee is, right? What's going to happen? It's in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the eternal God of life, to the glory of God the Father. And so that's what's going to happen on that great day of the Lord. And we are certain, Paul says, I'm certain that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We will be fully made into his likeness. We will be with the Lord forever. We will live with him in the new heavens and the new earth in transformed, glorious bodies like his glorious body. And Paul looked forward to this day. He was eager for this day to come. Listen, he says, we eagerly await a Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Same word that's used to describe the creation, longing, eagerly awaiting the redemption of the sons of men. The creation longs to be ruled by glorious people like Jesus Christ, right? We don't do a very good job right now. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform these lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And because Paul knew this day was coming, this is what he says. Look there again at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, considering this, that Jesus is going to come again and renew everything, my brothers, You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And the question as we wind this up is, are you standing firm in the Lord? And we're still in the present evil age. Remember, we're in that age overlap. And there's a lot of stuff that's going on in our lives. We struggle with our own sin, with the sin of other people. There's sickness, there's illness, there's death, there's tears and sorrow. Are we standing firm in the Lord? Are we standing firm in our faith? And one way to do that, Paul is saying, is to look forward to the future. And, you know, it just occurred to me, you know, what Grant said got me thinking. You know, sometimes you hit a home run with the bulletin. You know, I know God works in all things. But, you know, I encourage you, part of a devotional, just take this bulletin here and put it in your Bible, because you ought to go read the words to the hymns we sang today. He lives that death may die. Thy bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive him, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die. This, I encourage you to use this as an aid to think about the glorious age to come. The sands of time. Christ in his beauty will come with his army. And we will be changed, and we will see the lover of our souls. This is a good thing to think about. Paul says, think about the future. And, you know, that's what I was going to tell you a while ago. My first exegetical, and I promise you, I have cut out volumes of things from this passage, okay? I'm telling you that. I'm trying to finish up here. But this was my first verse that I really studied deeply in seminary. And it changed my life, because right after I graduated, my father-in-law died. And I needed that hope. And, you know, I've seen a lot of death. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. And this, God set me up to encourage people, especially at the graveside, with the hope of the gospel, the return of Jesus Christ. We need to think ahead. But Paul, as much as the future is important, Paul would tell you in a heartbeat that the future is based on the past. And yes, in Christianity, we look forward to this great day of the Lord, but we look back to the day that this great day is based on. There is a greater day. The greatest day of the Lord, as I have already alluded to, is the day of the cross. That is the greatest day of the Lord. That should be our primary focus. It's not that it's bad to look ahead. Paul says to do this, but you look forward and you look back to the cross. And you get an idea of what the cross is all about by reading what Paul says to the Philippians in verse 1. Listen to what he says to them. My brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friend. You know, if you go back and you think about those words are really a summation of what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. As you look back at the cross, yes, he died for my sins. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Put some meat on him dying for your sins, if you would. Paul says these words of affection about the Philippians because he feels this way about the Philippians because he knows that Jesus feels that way about him. Why else would Jesus Christ come to the cross if he didn't feel that way about you? Do you really believe that Jesus? That's a sweet baby cry right there. Sweeter than all your babies crying. He's amening. That's right. Amen. Do you believe that Jesus eagerly awaits to see you? Do you believe he longs for you? Do you believe he's not ashamed to call you his brother or sister? He's not afraid to call you his friend? Right? Those words sum up the gospel. Jesus considers you his joy and his crown. You know, speaking of that little baby, yesterday I had the longest holding session I've had as a grandparent. And I told Catherine, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I sat there and looked at Grayson, And you know how children do at that age. They will stare you right in the eye and smile and smile and smile and smile. And as the grandparent, I'm not breaking eye contact with you, baby. And I'm just being filled up with this joy that's inexpressible. And I said, honey, I don't look at you in the eye very long like that, and I need to, right? And she said, you reminded me, well, I'm ready for you to look me in the eye like that. And I'm going to purpose to do that more. But that's the way Christ Jesus feels about you. Why else would he go to the cross? You are his crown. You are his joy. So go back to the cross. It's important to go look backwards and to look forward. But don't forget to look forward and use a bulletin to look forward, because when he comes again, this is what he's going to say. He's going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what he will say. Those beautiful words. So come to this table, look back to the cross, but look forward to the day when he will make everything sad become unsad. Look forward to that day when we will live with him and one another forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. And thank him for his mercy and his grace. Thank him for the cross, because that is the true place where we see the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ for us in God the Father. Let us pray.